God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about the mysterious ways of God. Does God act in mysterious ways sometimes? Does He hide from us what He is doing? Are there times when God's actions, His thoughts, are beyond our understanding, illogical? Sometimes where He seems to act in ways contrary to what we think He should do, or opposite of what we think is right. What will you do when God's ways to you are beyond tracing out? Are you going to depart from Him when you can't understand what He's up to in your life, why He's letting you suffer or go through this or that? Are you going to depart from Him and go away from Him, or are you going to run towards Him with ever greater strength and courage to lay hold on Him, though you can't see what He's up to? Today, let's talk about the mysterious ways of God. When His ways are hidden from us, what we should do in response to that, and what God teaches us about that in His Word for our encouragement in Christ. So first of all, if we think about the mysterious ways of God, our mysterious God, the first thing I can say to you is this. God is actually, in many ways, not mysterious to us at all, is He? Frankly, He is very well known, and He acts as He should. We think He should. Why? Because what do we read here in Psalm 103, verse 7? He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. So He's revealed Himself to us. He is a very understandable God. We know that He rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. And when He acts in those kinds of ways in the world, what do? Good. We understand that perfectly. That makes perfect sense to us. We know that He is the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things He delights, says the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 9. We know that Jesus Christ has come, and He is the one and only true Savior. And He has borne witness to the truth, and He's given us very clear understanding of the truth in His Word. And so we know Him. We know God. We know what He's up to. We know what He did at the beginning of creation, what He's done through history, kind of what He's doing now. We know the end times, what's going to happen. We know what happens at the end of time. These are all revealed to us, mysteries that you understand and you see it very clearly. And so in a lot of ways, God is actually not mysterious, right? He actually is very understandable to us, and we delight and rejoice in that. But the second thing we need to understand today is, that being said, God is also a very mysterious God. He at times works in ways that is very hard to understand for us, actually beyond our understanding, beyond tracing out, beyond figuring out what He's up to. And He hides His ways from us and just expects us to go forward with Him in the middle of darkness. Does God actually do such things? Does He act in ways that are mysterious and hard to understand, contrary sometimes to even what we think is right? Sometimes in life it seems like He's not even there, or that He might even seem like He's cruel when He's hiding His ways. What are you going to do at times like that? Let's take some examples from the Scriptures and just see several examples of how God has acted mysteriously in times past. All right, consider, for example, Abraham. All right, our good old friend Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing," etc. Okay, so Abraham, go from here to there. I'm going to give you children. Oh, amazing. I'll make your name great too. Abraham's like, great. He goes to the promised land, and what happens? No child arrives. Sarah and he try, and they don't get anything. They get squat. So years go by, and Abraham's like, hey, God, what are you doing? I came here, and you've given me no child, and Eliezer of Damascus, my slave, is the one who's my heir. What's going on? God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as the stars of heaven for multitude. Great. So what's our God do? Nothing. He hides it. For 24 years, no sign of anything, no pregnancy, and Abraham's now 100. Of course, you know, he gets the child at 100 years old, and then what's God say? Good, Abraham, now you have your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Kill him. What? God, that's so mysterious. What are you talking about? I thought he was the one through whom I was going to get stars of descendants as for multitude. And you want me to kill him? And yet God doesn't explain to Abraham what he's doing at the time. He just says, do it. Is that not our God? Is he not weird sometimes to us, at least strange, seemingly cruel? Kill him? Well, that's Abraham. We're going to get back to him. But consider some others. How about Moses? God comes down to Moses and says, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I've come down to deliver them and to bring them up to a good land, flowing with milk and honey. Abraham, eventually persuaded to go, he's like, great, mighty judgments upon Egypt. They come out, they get out of Egypt, or they're on their way out, and they're in the clear. They're free. It's like, let's cut loose and get out of here, God. We finally get out of Pharaoh's grasp. So what's God do? All right, good, you're out of Pharaoh's grasp. Turn around. Go back over there. Camp at Pi-Hahiroth with your backs to the sea and trap yourselves in the wilderness that you may entice Pharaoh to come out and attack you. What? Is that what you would reasonably do? You're out away from your enemy. You're finally scot-free. You're in the clear. Go back and let him come out and rage against you? That doesn't make any sense, right? He's a mysterious God. Say mysterious God. Mysterious. He's so mysterious. Does he do this kind of stuff with you? Hide from you what he's doing? Consider Gideon. All right. I want you to go, Gideon, and attack the Midianites, and I'll save you by your hand. Save Israel by your hand. So there's 125,000 in the camp of the Midianites. Gideon's able to garner or gather up 32,000 people. That's a 4-to-1 odds against him already. What's God say? Too many. Let's get you down to 300. Then you can go fight the 125,000, see if how that works out for you. Is that how you would logically make sense to do something? Would you fight 125,000, 300? But that made perfect sense to God, but he hid it. Basically from Gideon. This is our mysterious God. This is how he works. I want you to know he works this way with you too. And me. Israel, you're hungry and you're thirsty. You're crying to me. Here's what I'd like you to do. Go into the wilderness deeper where there's no food and water. What? Don't you want to send me to the nearest Walmart or Publix? You want me to go away from food? How about Job? A man has done nothing wrong. He's doing great. He's got God's favor. Satan, you have free reign to go attack him, take away his wealth, his children, his health, turn his friends against him. Only you can't touch his body. That doesn't make any sense. Jeremiah, a righteous man also, was thrown into a deep well and sank in the mud for doing right. Paul says, I want to be strong. I want to be fruitful for you, Lord. Give me that energy and strength. God says what? All right. Okay, it's a good prayer. Here, take a thorn. What? A thorn? That's the opposite of what you should be giving me. So God often works in mysterious ways. And one more here, Jesus. Of course, Jesus works in very mysterious ways. They didn't get it. For example, when Martha and Mary have a brother, Lazarus, who's dying, he's on the deathbed, he's about to extinguish his light. He's on his way out. And they say, please, please, Jesus, come, please, quickly, quickly, and heal him. Get here before he dies so you can heal him with your magic, with your supernatural powers. What's Jesus do? When he hears that news, what's he do? He stays 2 days longer where he was, or where he is. Doesn't go there. No rush. Lets the guy die. What are you doing? That doesn't make any sense. That's so mysterious. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Why did you wait? So God often works in mysterious ways. And the most mysterious of all is when he told Peter, the apostles, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. What was Peter's response? God forbid, this will never happen to you. That doesn't make sense. The king should rule and conquer, not be conquered. What are you doing? So God is very mysterious. I want to ask you right now, let's bring it personal. Is he mysterious with you? Does he sometimes hide his ways so that you have no idea what he's doing? Does he sometimes tell you to go forward when it's darkness? Are there times when you can't see God? When you think, I'm a Christian, I should see God all the time, and you do by faith, but at the same time, sometimes he seems hidden. And he might even tell you to do something that seems cruel. Namely, like you go into pain and trouble. What do I need this for, God? I don't need that. I can serve so much better without pain and trouble. Surely, God, this is crazy. Why do I have to face enemies? Do you ever find that God raises up enemies and they come out against you and they grow strong and mighty? What on earth is up with that? I could do so much better, God, if I didn't have enemies. What's going on here? I think about my sermons every week, frankly, little self-disclosure here. God, they're challenging every week. Why is it so hard to prepare messages? Wouldn't it be so much easier? Wouldn't life be so much better, God, if you just gave it to me in an hour or two and I could go have a happy little life somewhere, you know? How about Beth? She has strange and mysterious troubles that hit her body, really pretty much her whole life, chronic pain. And she prays, I just want to serve God. Wouldn't it be better, really, God, if I just had a body that could do what I want to do? Why do I have to be in pain all the time? You know, sometimes it can seem, when God is hiding his ways, like he's against us. You ever feel that? It seems, we know he isn't, but it seems like he's against us. It seems like he doesn't care. It seems like he's not there. Why don't you just come in and save the day, God? Make it easy. Why must I be in pain? Why do I have to face giants? Don't you see me? What I'm going into? Why send me into harm's way? Paul said this in Romans 11. He said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. So say it again with me. God is a mysterious God. God is a mysterious God. The God we serve, your Father in heaven, doesn't tell you everything that you would like to know. He just tells you, go forward. So that leads really to the next question is, what are you going to do when God hides his ways from you? When the fog rolls and you can't see which way is to go? When your own reasoning and your own common sense might say something other than what he's telling you to do? When his ways are beyond figuring out, when he's mysterious, when he sends you toward harm or danger or into pain and such things, what are you going to do then? Well, the first thing you will do, and I will do, we'll all do, is we're going to cry out and go, ah, right? We're perplexed, we're bemused, befuddled, bewildered, all the B words. We're going to go all those ways, and we're going to cry out, just like Job. He didn't get it. He's like, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. And Jeremiah, the prophet, he's like, oh, Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I. You've prevailed. Look at Moses. He's like, God, if you're going to deal thus with me, kill me at once. If I have found favor in thy sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. You know, when you do not understand the ways of God, or I don't understand, and we don't get why we have to go through something, you're going to cry out. That's just the way of all the saints. All right, natural response. But then secondly, you're going to have a choice. Are you going to depart from God, go with your own reasoning, and leave him? Or are you going to run towards him with ever greater strength to trust him, even when you don't know what he's up to? Which one are you going to do? Yeah. You know, think about that. The righteous, God calls us to trust in him and say, hey, I don't know what you're up to, God. I don't understand why I have to go through this or that, but it's going to just make me run to you and cling to you all the more. I met a man at Publix once several years ago. He chose option number one, door number one. Not a good prize, because he said, once when I was young, I was witnessing to him, he said, once when I was young, I something I really needed from God. I wanted it from him, and I needed it, and I asked God, and he didn't give it to me. So I figured, I'm going to give up on him. And here I met him years later, and he was dead in his sins, dead in his soul. He departed from God because God didn't make sense to him. That's option number one. I do not recommend you choose option number one. That is a horrific option. Option number two is the great and glorious one. that you trust him. Even though you don't understand what he's up to, you don't want to know what he's doing, he's hidden his ways from you. He just says to go forward. Think about this. What does Job say in his troubles? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Look at what Mary said when she was told she's going to have a child, but didn't have a husband. Okay, I don't get it, but let it be to me according to your word. Peter, throw the net on the other side. But Lord, it doesn't make any sense. We fished all night. We took nothing all night. Not a bite, not a nibble. Yet, at your word, I'll throw down the nets. So notice, it doesn't make sense what the Lord tells us to do a lot of times, but he just says, go forward. Moses is at the Red Sea, right? And he cries up to God. And God says, why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward. Even though you don't know I'm about to open up the sea, get going. That's so cool. God tells us to just trust me, he says. Trust me that I know what I'm doing, even though you don't know what I'm doing. And he actually hides from us what he's doing a lot of times, because that's the glory of faith, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. Think of the glory of a radar. Like when I used to sail on the schooners up in Maine and I'd captain those. The radar has a special glory at all times, doesn't it? If I would sometimes sail, right, Lynn, out on the bay, and I'd turn on my radar on a crystal clear blue sky day just to see that it was reading properly. And I'm reading the radar. Yeah. And I'm looking here. I'm like, yeah, it matches everything I see. That's some glory to the radar. Has some glory. But what's the greater glory of the radar? When you go out on a day when the fog in Maine is thick as pea soup, sometimes I would leave with 22 people on my boat under my charge, sailing out, and I couldn't even see my own boat, the front of it. The fog was so thick. And I get out onto the bay. I can't see a blooming thing. I can't see squat. It's totally thick darkness. All I have is the radar. And I follow that radar, and it leads me safely point A to point B, past this and that, past the rocks and ledges, and eventually out, and eventually back safe to the harbor. Which is the greater glory of the radar, Gwyn? When I have it on when I can see everything, or when I have it on when I can't see everything? When I can't see everything, right? So when this is the greater glory for you, and the greater glory for God in your faith, when you can't see what he's up to, that you still look to him, that's the greater glory for God, that you trust him, especially at times in your life when it just plain doesn't make sense. You don't know what he's up to. So trust him. Let's understand, though, for your encouragement in the faith, though, what is God up to when he doesn't tell you what he's up to? We know from Scripture a lot of these things we've looked at so far, though they didn't understand at the time. Consider Abraham, for example. What was God up to? Go here and I'll give you a child. And he doesn't give him a child. What's he doing with Abraham at that time? Testing him and actually increasing his faith, isn't he? Just like I trust the radar more in the fog. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. So when God comes in like a thick rolling fog and you can't see which way, and you trust him and he holds back and still doesn't tell you what he's up to, and you trust him more, you're growing stronger by the fog. Your trust in him. That's actually a good thing. And then God says to Abraham, now kill him. What was God up to at that point? Kill him? That's so mysterious. Well, for one, like you said, he's testing him. And then Abraham becomes the father of the faithful because he trusted God and did it anyway. But then what else is God up to, which he didn't tell Abraham at the time? God was setting up a preview, a drama, a play of a coming attraction. Namely, he was having Abraham take his son, his only son, whom he loves, father and son adventure, up onto a mountain to sacrifice him. What mountain do we learn that is? Mount Moriah, which was later, what do we find? Those were the hills of Jerusalem. In other words, Abraham, though he didn't know it, was a preview of the gospel. That God the Father would take his son up and sacrifice him and really kill him on that same hill for our salvation 2,000 years later. Abraham didn't know it. But it was a preview. God, get this. Now listen carefully. When God doesn't tell you what he's up to, watch out. He's up to super good, okay? Super good with you, as he was in Abraham's case. How about Moses? All right, you're free from Pharaoh. You've escaped your enemies. You're in the clear. Great. Go back and let them attack you. Go and trap yourself. Put yourself into a box canyon with the Red Sea behind you and no place to escape. What was God doing there? He was using Israel as bait, wasn't he? To draw Pharaoh out, set up an ambush in order to get the greater glory over Pharaoh and destroy their enemies in a more permanent and glorious, marvelous way. And he did. He drowned Pharaoh and set the people free. So let me ask you, how about when God lets your enemies come against you? As we see in the world today, it seems. What is he doing? He's setting up an ambush. Are you going to trust him for that, though? He's not telling us. He doesn't tell you while he's doing these things what he's doing. He wants you to trust him. But just trust me, God says. I know what I'm doing. You don't know what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing, and I know it's super good. And I'm telling you, when God acts in known ways, he's doing good. When he's acting in unknown, hidden ways, he's doing super good. Okay? Trust him for that. He's setting you free, setting an ambush for your enemies to give you the greater victory. Israel, go out into the wilderness where you're hungry and thirsty, and go out where you're far from food and far from water. What's he doing there, Vivian? What's he doing? I call on you.
Testing again.
And what is he teaching them? Trust me that I, your God, am your real provider. Not the food, not the supermarkets, not Walmart. I'm the one. I can spread a table for you in the wilderness where there is no food and there is no water. I'm teaching you that I am then, and that you live not by the bread in your mouth, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth, says the Lord. I spread tables in the wilderness. What's he doing to you? Let's say you can't pay your bills, or you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, or where are your resources? I don't have any left. What's God teaching you when he's hiding in that kind of way? I'm your provider. Relax. I've got this. I'm putting you in this situation to teach you that I am the one who sustains you. How about Gideon? He goes into battle against 125,000 with 300 men. And what is God teaching him? He's teaching him that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he gives your enemies into your hand. So if you feel like God's taken away your weapons, you have nothing left to fight your enemies with, and they're so much stronger than you are, rejoice. God's hiding, and he's showing you this. He's going to teach you that you don't need those things. I'm the one who gives you the victory. How about Job and Jeremiah? They were cast down, though they were righteous. You know, sometimes the righteous are cast down and the wicked prosper for a while. What's he teaching in that case? I'm faithful to you in the middle of it, and I'm going to set the righteous on high at the end, and the wicked will be cast down, but it's going to take a little while, right? He's teaching us these things because Job later was restored twice as much as he had before, and Jeremiah came out of the pit, and when Jerusalem was conquered, he alone basically was set free and had the freedom of the whole land. He could go wherever he wanted. He's teaching you, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He's working good. How about Paul's thorn? What do you think about that one? You tell me. What was God doing with Paul's thorn? God, I don't want this thorn. What do I got this thorn for? I want to be strong. What's God saying? I want to teach you that your strength is not going to do it. This thorn will make you weak, Paul, in order that in your weakness, my strength can come into you and make you mightier than you ever could have been on your own. That's what he's doing. For God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, Paul, is made perfect in your weakness. I give this to you to make you really strong, mightier, and more fruitful than you could have ever been before, and to keep you humble. So, might he better not be doing the same kinds of things with you when you're sailing through the fog, and fog does roll in. Beth, why do I have to suffer a life of chronic pain? I could do so much more, God, if I felt well, if I had a healthier body. And that may be true at times, and we pray for that, of course, and God may yet deliver her. But in the midst of her pain and such, what does she have? Good cheer. And that has inspired people more than if she were always healthy. Who do people run to here at church when you're in pain and you're in trouble and you're going to go to the hospital and surgery? Sometimes to me. Okay, thank you. I appreciate it. Who do you usually run to? I got to talk with Miss Beth. Miss Beth, I got to go see Beth because she knows what I'm going through. See how God is using that thorn to work greater good and glory. His plans, marvelous to behold. I'm just telling you today, God works in mysterious ways. And when he works in ways that we can see when the radar's on and it's a clear sky day and everything looks good, we rejoice in that because God really is understandable. He is knowable and he is very clear and we get what he's up to in most ways. But sometimes he does hide his ways from us. When the fog comes in, I tell you today, just trust him. Tell the people, go forward. Trust me. And I'm going to bring you through because I can bring a baby out of a virgin who never knew a man. I can open an ocean that no one's ever seen. I can I can open it and lead you through. I can make a few crumbs of bread and a few drops of oil supply all of your needs. And what is he teaching us ultimately is he says, I am your provider. I want you to know me as your father. You know, children don't always know what their fathers are up to, right? But they learn to trust, hey, father knows best, even though I don't know what he's doing. But he's also teaching us then to be his children, to trust him as children would trust a heavenly father who is after our good. For God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts in such ways. And so trust me. I fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that I might humble you and test you. Why? To do you good in the end. He's with us in our trouble, but if you can't see, he's bringing you to a safe harbor to do you good in the end, to give you victory, and we trust him for that. When he's working in hidden ways, it's ultimately to super bless in the end. And the greatest example of this is which? Salvation. Jesus Christ. Because we're all under the curse of death and would be damned forever to hell were it not for his work mysteriously. But who would have ever imagined that we would be saved from the curse of death which hung over us by a death? Who would have ever thought that? But it is by the death of the Son of God that he has broken that curse. The greatest mystery of all, hear it. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. I will set you free from death by dying for you. Who would have ever thought? That's a mystery now revealed. And he was raised on the third day, sins paid for, redemption won, salvation bought and paid for. And then the gospel itself, Paul says, is a mystery, which was hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints, made manifest to you. You see it clearly what he was up to all along. That it's not by the law, not by your own efforts, strivings, works, but rather by his works, strivings, and efforts on your behalf to save you by grace as a free gift to your joy and to his forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He was working in mystery to super bless us, super, super bless us in the end. We're going to have to understand that many times, Jesus is going to say this to you. What I am doing, you don't know now, okay, but afterward, you will understand and rejoice. So the word today is trust him. Trust him when it's a beautiful, clear day and you're sailing along and you see everything and it matches the radar. And trust him also when the fog rolls in and the dark clouds threaten and the sky turns black and he hides his ways as he will do from us at times. Then know that above those same clouds, the sun is still shining, though we see him not. Father knows best. His eye is upon his children for good, to do you super good in the end. And he's leading us to this mystery. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For we will be raised imperishable and glorious. That's where he's bringing you to. A new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, and he'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. Put away death. Put away crying and mourning and pain. And he will say, behold, I make all things new. So trust him. Rejoice in him. He's a mysterious God and a very clear and known God to us. Trust him. Father knows best. For now, friends, we see through a mirror dimly, but then we'll see him face to face. Now we know in parts, but then we shall understand fully, even in the same way as we have been fully understood. Amen.